Okay, morning. My name's Matt, and we're continuing a series on the life of David. We've been looking particularly at the subject of worship in the last few weeks. And today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's the story of David as he brings the ark to Jerusalem. Let's do a quick bit of history, and then we'll dig into that passage. So, the background, I'm sure you'll remember. The people of God asked God to his displeasure for a king to rule over them. God gives them Saul, which didn't work out well. He quickly went wrong, disobeyed God, went off the rails. So Samuel anoints David, a young teenage shepherd. There's then a long period where David has been anointed, but he's not king. And he, in fact, is chased by Saul for many years, including Saul trying to kill him. Saul and his son Jonathan are both killed in battle. And then we arrive at 2 Samuel. And the first few chapters of 2 Samuel are a kind of wrestling between Saul's house and David's house, with David increasing in power and Saul's house decreasing in power. And then we come to the beginning of 2 Samuel 5. Let's have the map up. I'll just read the first bit of 2 Samuel 5. So all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron, there on the left, just by the Dead Sea. We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, you'll be the shepherd of my people Israel. You'll be Israel's leader. So there at Hebron in Judah, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. He'd reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. So he's anointed by all of Israel after Saul's death. He then, in chapter 5, goes and captures Jerusalem. He defeats the Philistines. And then we arrive at 2 Samuel 6. I'm just going to read the first few verses to start with. So then, David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Baalah of Judah, which is off the bottom of the map to the southwest. To bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. Let's just stop there. Do you want to go to the next slide? Let's just pause on the Ark a minute so we know what on earth's going on. Yeah, indeed, there, I heard it. So what on earth is the Ark? Well, don't worry about turning to these, but in Exodus 25, when God gives instructions to his people for worship, these are some of the instructions. He's talking about the making of the ark. He says, the cherubim are to have wings spread upwards, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony, the commandments, which I'll give you. There above the cover, over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So we see it through the Old Testament. For example, in Numbers 7, it says this: Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord. He heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover on the Ark of Testimony, and he spoke with him. So that place right there is the place where the God of Israel spoke to Moses, the place of the presence of God for the people of Israel. And again, we see at the beginning of Joshua, as they cross the Jordan, the ark goes in front of them. When they walk around Jericho with the trumpets blowing, the ark goes behind the trumpets around the walls. This, for the Israelites, is the place of the presence and the voice and the power of God. So, when David is anointed king, his first move is to fetch the ark. So we're going to read the rest of, you can leave that picture up. We're just going to read the rest of 2 Samuel 6 and then we'll dig into it. Okay. So why don't you follow along with me? They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed his household and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. We'll just go a few more verses. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Verse 20. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He anointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I'm distinguished." So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. All right, so it's a long passage, but it's good to dig into the detail. So let's skip to the next one. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 3 things to do with David through that passage, and then we're going to worship. So first of all, David as hungry. Why don't we skip back to the ark picture, actually. David's first act as king over Israel was to go to the place of the ark and to bring it back into his city, Jerusalem, the place of rule. And in so doing, he was declaring that the presence and the voice and the power of God would be central to his kingship as they were to his life. And in fact, it's by contrast to the time, do you remember, with Samuel and Saul, where there's the kind of worshipper Samuel and the king Saul, David's bringing political leadership and spiritual leadership together by bringing the ark to Jerusalem very publicly and very intentionally straight away. It's a political act as well as a personal act. And what does it demonstrate about David? Well, I guess in the context of having looked at his Psalms, we can say with certainty, really, that David is a man hungry and thirsty for the presence of God. And that's no different as king than it was a shepherd. And so the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem was representative of that same hunger. Now, under the new covenant, we don't need to all get out, go and get one of those and stick it in the lounge. We rather invite and welcome and pursue the infilling presence of God through his Holy Spirit. The voice, the presence, and the power of God. So, simple question to do, following on from David is hungry, which is this: are you hungry and thirsty for the presence of God? And it's quite all right for the answer to be no, but it's a good prayer to pray that you would be hungry as a starting point. I think I'm right in saying it's Pentecost next Sunday. Now, we're not Anglicans, but it does no harm to remember these things, does it? And as I'm speaking the week before Pentecost, why not pray this week, oh God, would you fill me with your Spirit again, or for the first time? The promise of Joel, which I don't know if we'll come to next week as well, is that he'll pour out his Spirit on all people. So, actually, why don't we pray now? We don't need to wait till the end, do we? Why don't we just quickly pray now? What we're thinking about is David, the hungry king, who wants the presence of God central to his life and his rule. So why don't we just quickly pray? There's two or three prayers. One, if you're hungry, ask him to fill you. Two, if you're not hungry, ask him for hunger. And three, if you're indifferent and not bothered, ask him for you to want to become hungry. Okay? Why don't we just pray quickly? Hold out your hands if it helps you just sort of express that physically. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're the one who fills our lives with the presence of God, who reveals truth to us, and who opens our hearts to spiritual reality. And so we want to welcome you in our lives. Say that we know that there's always more, and would you come and fill us? Where we're not hungry, would you make us hungry? Where we're disinterested in hunger, would you make us want to be hungry? Amen. All right. Second thing. So, you got that episode, right? They put the Ark of God on the cart. Two guys leading the cart. One of them, the cart slips. He touches the Ark and dies. Quite extreme stuff. And we hear following that, it says specifically, David was now afraid of the Lord. So he thinks, oh, let's sort of stall the project for a bit. We'll put the Ark over there in this bloke's house for 3 months and go and do something else. I don't know what. Well, let's start with the death. In Deuteronomy, it talks about setting aside or apart the Levites, the priesthood, to be the ones that carried the Ark. So actually, it should really have been the Levites who were taking care of the Ark here. Instead, they stuck it on a cart and two blokes carried it. Nothing wrong with wanting to bring it, but they didn't, in a sense, they didn't worship God in the way that he'd asked them to. And this guy, Uzzah, he's a member of the covenant people of God. I would anticipate we'll meet him in heaven. He just got there early. And David, understandably, is afraid. And in one sense, he's given pause by the power of the presence of God and a fear of almost the consequence. Well, we know that fear is a killer, don't we? But we also know that perfect love drives out fear. So it's a great story, isn't it? There's this, I can't say his name very well, but Obed-Edom, for 3 months in his house, and his carrots are going crazy, and he's selling everything at the market, and he's building an extension and whatever else. And David then arrives at the thought, well, I'm a bit scared, but perhaps this is worth it after all. And I wonder if there's a bit of that in it, that he sees the goodness of God and he thinks, well, I think this is worth going for anyway. I want some of that. Two things from that. First, quick one. Watching God's blessing on someone else's life is a cause to pursue God. His response wasn't, well, that's not fair. What about me? His response was, I'll have some of that. Secondly, in the area of fear, I want to suggest that worship and corporate worship involves risk. Opening our hearts to God can be painful. We might be exposed. He might let us down, or so we think. And the invitations of God in corporate worship, if you think about it, are quite uncomfortable. Tongues is weird. It's odd. Prophecy, we could be wrong. Words of knowledge can be way off. We might end up feeling foolish. Even people might look down on us. There's risk in there, isn't there? But the invitation is to allow perfect love to drive out fear. So I just want to commend something to you. It's easy to go through the motions of singing songs. How about this? When you arrive at corporate worship, ask Jesus, what is the one thing that you'd like me to respond to you apart from singing today, now? It could be kneeling, could be lying down, could be dancing, could be praying for someone or something, could be a prophetic word for someone in the room, could be tongues, could be, I don't know, ask him. But then in the response of obedience, we find that as we open our hearts, his love drives out fear. It's a good idea to sometimes let those things be things you haven't done before, otherwise you won't be afraid enough. So we'll get to practice that in a moment. So David is hungry, he's afraid, but then he decides that the presence and blessing of God is worth facing his fear. And thirdly, he's abandoned. And David really, in the Old Testament, introduces us to the idea of the reality of intimacy with God, of love for him that overflows. There's really nobody like him in the Old Testament in that sense. A life of worship, giving himself to God, such that what he does in private and what he does in public matches, and he doesn't really care what other people think of it. We understand, don't we, that we love God because he first loved us. That worship is a response to God who's always worthy and always has loved us first, most supremely in Jesus and the cross. So we always have a reason to respond to him, which is why, of course, worship is not about our mood or the choice of songs or the worship leader or the week we've had or anything like that. It's about him. It doesn't change. The Holy Spirit leads worship. He's the one that fills us with the love of God, and he now, not that, is the presence of God in the lives of God's people. So we're going to spend some time worshiping in just a moment. Three things. Number one, why not just as you worship say to Jesus, what can I give you apart from songs today? Secondly, it may be that you feel you have something from God for the whole meeting. That's normal and should be expected. If you do, please bring it to Chris, I think, because it's good for that to be ordered as well as free. All right? And lastly, as well as praying through the week, oh God, would you fill me again with your Spirit? We want to remember Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit. I'm just inviting people after the service or after worship finishes. If you maybe have never been prayed before to be filled with the Spirit and you'd like someone to pray with you for that, then why don't you come up? When we sit here, some people will pray. Obviously, anyone can be prayed. It's okay if you've been prayed for, but particularly maybe those of you who you've never asked for anyone to pray for you. Why don't you come and ask? And we'd love to pray with you, some of us. Is that okay? Yeah, let me just finish quickly with this. I suppose it's a warning. I shouldn't end on a warning, really, should I? But I didn't fit it anywhere else. We see in this, if you follow on from this passage in chapter 7, is where God promises David that his kingdom will have no end, that his son will build the temple, that his life, in a sense, will be tremendously fruitful for generations to come and result in the Savior of the world. By contrast, Michal is childless until her death. And I don't want to sort of be, overread into that, but what I do want to say is that our attitude to worship matters, and our attitude to worshiping corporately matters. So I commend to you engaging wholeheartedly in worship as a fruitful way of life. and the fact that somebody else is dancing or quiet is for them. And be cautious. Be cautious of having an opinion of somebody else's worship. Ooh, there we go. That was a warning. Why don't we worship together? Oh yeah, last thing. We have a bunch of drums here. We also have a bunch of children's xylophones. And why not, I say? Why not?